There is a cosmic struggle between good and evil. And we see it in every event. We see it in every endeavor. And we see it in our own hearts. This morning we'll talk about the enemy of Christ. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin that you received this morning. And so this morning we're going to talk about the character of Christmas that we usually miss. When Christmas comes, we only want to focus on the good. God's love for us by sending Jesus. The birth of Jesus is truly a wonderful story. Angels announced his coming. Shepherds searched for him and found him. Wise men came from miles away to worship him. We want to focus on the gifts, the lights, the acts of kindness, the celebrations, the games, the time off, the special times that remind us of family, friends, and love for others. But there is a character in the Christmas story we tend to omit. It is King Herod, the king of Judea when Jesus was born. Herod hated Jesus. How could anyone hate a little baby? This morning, we'll see. Christmas was born in the territory of King Herod. Herod was the ruler of all of Palestine. He was the first of the Herod dynasty that lasted through the entire period of the New Testament. The great Roman general and statesman, Julius Caesar, had appointed Herod's father, Antipater, to be the procurator or governor of Judea. So his father ruled part of Judea under Roman occupation. But Antipater had his son, Herod, appointed to the governor of Galilee. And in that position, Herod was successful in destroying guerrilla bands who continued to fight against Rome. After fleeing to Egypt when the Parthians invaded Palestine, Herod went to Rome in 40 BC and convinced Octavius and Anthony to make him king of the Jews. So with Roman soldiers under his command, he invaded Palestine, drove out the Parthians, and established his kingdom. Herod was not Jewish. He was an Edomite. So he became a Jewish convert in order to make his rule a little more endearing to the Jews. He married Miriam, who was the heiress, to the powerful and wealthy Jewish Hasmonean family. The Hasmonean family oversaw the priesthood in Jerusalem. All this was done to make him more acceptable to the Jewish people. He was cunning, a capable strategist, a great orator and diplomat. During a time of economic difficulty, he actually gave back some of the tax money collected from the people. During the famine in 25 BC, he melted down various gold objects in the palace to buy food for the poor. He built theaters, racetracks, and other structures to provide entertainment for the people in his realm. In 19 BC, he began construction of the temple in Jerusalem. They were still working on it 50 years later when Jesus started his ministry. He was known as a great builder. He revived Samaria and built the beautiful port city of Caesarea in honor of his benefactor, Caesar Augustus. He rebuilt and embellished the cities of Beirut, Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, and Rhodes. He built the almost impregnable fortress of Masada, where in AD 73, nearly 1,000 Jews committed suicide rather than surrender to the Roman general Flavius Silva. The ruins of Masada Fortress is today a tourist attraction in Israel. But Herod was also cruel and merciless. He was always on guard against any threat to his kingship. He was jealous, suspicious, and crushed anyone who opposed his plans. Fearing a possible threat, he had the high priest Aristobulus, who was his wife's brother, drowned. After which he provided a magnificent funeral where he pretended to weep. He then had his wife killed as well, Miriam. When he perceived a plot against him, he killed Miriam's mother and two of his own sons. 5 days before his death, he had a third son executed. One of the biggest examples of his cruelty was having the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested and imprisoned shortly before his death. Because he knew no one would mourn his own death, he had all these distinguished citizens. He gave the command that all these distinguished citizens would be executed the moment he died. And of course, his most hideous act of violence was the event that we'll look at today, when he had every child in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, killed by the sword. Heaven was not impressed with Herod. As we look at the story of the birth of Jesus, the stable gains world attention instead of Herod's palace. Angels appeared to shepherds instead of King Shepherd, or King Herod. But King Herod does have a part to play in this drama. He tries to deceive the wise men. He does his best to destroy the Messiah, the Christ. Herod becomes the villain of Christmas. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 19 verses. This is Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, king of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi, or the wise men, and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the Christ. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Verse 13 says, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Then verse 16 says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, the Magi, he became very enraged. He sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Now, I'd like to go back to the opening verses of this passage and just talk about a few things and make a few observations. First of all, I'd like to make a few general observations. The wise men, the Magi, came from the east, And you'll note that when they arrived and came to the place where the child was, it was no longer a baby, it was a child. They did not come to a manger, they came to a house. So evidently, Joseph and Mary decided to stay in Bethlehem, and it was probably their plan to live there and to raise their child there. But Mary and Joseph had to leave, flee in the middle of the night. And they went to Egypt. And when they came back and entered Palestine, they went up to Nazareth and raised their child in Nazareth. So I'd like for you to notice in verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, so what we're talking about in this passage takes place sometime after Jesus was born. The Magi came from the east and arrived in Jerusalem. And it says that they, you know, had this mission. They arrived to the palace, and I'd like to talk a little bit about these wise men or this Magi. You know, who were they? Where did they come from? The scripture really doesn't tell us very much. These men were considered counselors to kings. They were important. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They were men of great knowledge. They had a combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and astronomy. We learn from the book of Daniel that wise men were among the highest ranking officials in Babylon. Because Daniel was considered one of the greatest men of Babylon, it has been assumed by many Bible scholars that these wise men that arrive here in Matthew chapter 2, these were actually descendants of a group of wise men originally led by Daniel. As disciples of Daniel, they passed on the teachings of Daniel and his predictions of the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision where he sees the Messiah coming, and he sees that his kingdom destroys all other kingdoms. And it is said of this Messiah that he will rule the world and that his kingdom will never come to an end. And then in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel lays out a timetable for the coming of the Messiah. And evidently these Messiahs took track of these signs and followed the prophecies concerning the Messiah, so that when Jesus was born, they were ready. They were looking for him. And they saw his star. And they saw this star, realized that this was the one that Daniel had been talking about for during his rule in Babylon. And they were excited. They thought, well, this is a chance of a lifetime. And so they planned to make this trip to see this king. I'm sure it took them time to organize the trip, took them time to pack, and, you know, our estimate or our guesstimate is that they arrived in Bethlehem about a year, year and a half after Jesus was born. And it says here in the scripture that when they come to Bethlehem, it says in verse 3 that Herod was troubled. Now, why was he troubled? Well, it's just because he's the king, and when he finds out that there's another king, obviously he's wondering how long his kingship is going to last. He fears he'll lose control. He fears he'll lose his position as king. He fears his dynasty will come to an end. He's afraid that he'll lose his power. He'll lose his wealth, his influence. And he's right. He will lose all of those things. Most of all, he fears that Christ will become king. And now it's time for us. I was thinking of this passage. You know, this is a really good reality check for all of us. Are you afraid to lose control of your life? Are you afraid to allow Christ to be king of your life? Many of us have been deceived into thinking that we know what's best for ourselves. Many of us have, even Christians, are deceived in thinking that we can hack it on our own. We need to eagerly, gladly allow Christ to be the king of our life. Let him take control of our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow Christ to live in us, to direct us, to control us. And what a wonderful life we can have if we allow him to live his life in and through us. What a wonderful life we can have if we allow him to be our king and to control us and to direct what we say and do. So these wise men come to worship. I like to just kind of think for a few minutes of the contrast between Herod and the wise men. The wise men worship and Herod worries. You know, worship is always a much better alternative to worry, isn't it? The wise men give gifts. Herod withholds gifts. The wise men look to God for direction. Herod looks to men. In verse 4, he gathers, you know, his advisors, his chief priests and scribes together. The wise men are eager to honor Jesus. Herod is eager to kill Jesus. The wise men praise, but Herod plots. In verse 7, it says that he secretly gathers the Magi to find out the exact time the star appeared. Why? Because he wants to find out how old the kid is. The wise men care about doing God's will. Herod cares only about himself. The wise men are eager to obey God. Herod is only interested in others obeying him. I think about the wise men, and they saw the star, and evidently this was a moving star. They knew that it would take them to Israel, but they had no idea where in Israel. And they were willing. They trusted God. They were going to follow God no matter where he led them. We should be willing to follow God wherever he leads us. We should be convinced that his plans are best. We should know that because he made us, he knows what's best for us. We should know and understand that he and he alone has the power to see in the future. And because he can see in the future, he and he alone can lead us in and through the future. Scripture doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. Often artists depict three wise men because there were three gifts. But there could have been 12. There could have been 40. They most likely came with a fairly large entourage. King Herod is not going to just talk to anyone. These magi, these wise men, had to be pretty important, powerful people to gain an audience with King Herod the Great. They probably were accompanied by servants, by soldiers. And when they entered Jerusalem, they created quite a stir. The whole town was talking about it. And it says that even the whole town was troubled. Herod not only is troubled himself, but he brings trouble to others. Verse 3 says, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. The people of Jerusalem were troubled for good reason. I mean, think about it. The rise of another king always meant what? War. Can you imagine Herod saying, oh, you want to be king? Fine, just come. I'll step aside. Come on in. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, why didn't Herod go with the wise men? I think the reason was because he was too proud to go and humble himself before another king. Perhaps he was too busy. He had more important things to do than go to Jesus, the one who would rule the world. How ridiculous that is. And yet that's the attitude of many people. They're too busy. They have more important things to do than to go to Jesus. Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. How ridiculous a thought that is. Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. Why didn't he go check it out? Many people today are too busy, too proud to check out Jesus. Many today don't want to humble themselves before the God who made them. And when you reject Christ, it affects others. Herod's attitude affected everyone in his court, even the people in the city of Jerusalem. We must remember that what we do or say brings heartache or blessings to others. Herod was upset, and it upset others. The whole city was upset. What if Herod had gone out and spread the good news that the Messiah had been born. That would have been amazing. What if Herod, like the wise men, put together a gift for Jesus and went to worship Jesus? How different his life would have been. How different his eternal life would have been. The city would have celebrated. Instead, they're troubled. We see in this passage the terrible temper of a troubled man. Verse 16, it says that when he found out the wise men had tricked him, he went into a rage. His rage endeared him to Satan's kingdom. He became a tool of Satan. I had that passage in Revelation 12 read because it is a description as to what happened in this passage. I'd just like to mention a few things from that passage that was read to us. Revelation chapter 12. If you're familiar with Revelations, you know that it tells both past, present, and future. It says in Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman represents Israel. In Old Testament imagery, Israel married God and gave birth to the Messiah. And that's exactly what it says in this passage. The woman was clothed with the sun, that describes Israel, with the glory that God gave her because God gave her the scriptures. And then it mentions a crown of 12 stars, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. She was with child. It was the nation of Israel that would give birth to the Messiah. And then it says, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns were on his heads with 7 diadems. I'm not going to talk about this whole passage, but down in verse 5 it says, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That would be Jesus. Israel gave birth to Jesus, the one who will rule the world. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It says, when the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Then it describes this war in heaven. And then it describes the dragon being kicked out of heaven. Satan, who was formerly Lucifer, the most beautiful angel in heaven. But he became proud. He wanted to be like God. And he rebelled against God and God kicked him out of heaven. And then he was there to kill the Messiah when Jesus was born. And Herod was his tool. But God delivered him and protected him. And so in verse 16, it says that he went into a rage. His troubled heart blossomed into anger. It's interesting that the word troubled in this verse, verse 16, is the Greek word terasso. It literally means frightened. When Jesus was in the garden, his heart was troubled, but there was a different word there. It's the word adamonio, and it means distressed. Jesus was distressed. Herod was frightened. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And it's that same word that's used to describe Herod, terasso, frightened. Jesus says, don't be frightened. Don't let your heart be frightened. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Herod is frightened, and well he should. But as believers, we should always bring our anxious thought and our fear to God. We should always put our trust in Jesus. Herod does not go to God. Instead, he tries to control his world. Philippians 4, verse 6, I think is good for us to remember when we look at Herod. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Herod does not go to prayer. Instead, he goes into a rage. There's another great lesson for us. Whenever you're tempted to go into a rage, go to prayer instead. God can handle it. He can take our rage. He can take our anger, our fears, and our worries. Herod is not only in trouble, but he's in trouble forever. Verse 19, it says, "But when Herod died in his sins." John 8:21 says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Think about for a few minutes what Herod missed. He missed what every unbeliever misses. He missed God's will. Christ came to save, but Herod died lost. Christ came to cleanse, but Herod died guilty. Christ came to give peace, but Herod died troubled. Christ came to give abundant life. Herod lived a frightened life. And such is the plight of all unbelievers. As we close our time together, I'd like to think about a few things that we could take home with us. You know, first of all, as you look at the contrast between Herod and the wise men, are you more like Herod or are you more like the wise men? Those who reject Jesus never find peace. Jesus is our peace. Wise ones still seek and worship Jesus. As I thought about the wise men, the Magi, I thought of Proverbs 3. And I'd like just to read a portion of Proverbs 3. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your step will be sweet. Your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." That was the lifestyle of the wise men. It's good to know as we think about this passage that our enemy has been defeated. In 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We know that Satan is real because Jesus said so. And he ought to know he's the Son of God who came from heaven. But greater is the Lord Jesus who lives in us than the enemy in the world who desires to destroy us and who desires to destroy all that is good. So as we close our time together, let's allow the Lord to search our hearts and use what we've heard today, for his grace is sufficient for all. Dear Father in heaven, as we think about this passage, we thank you that even though Herod was the most powerful man in his region, he could not thwart your purpose. And Lord, we know that there are many in our culture today who hate you. We know that the enemy is still roaming the earth. But we thank you that we need not fear him. We thank you that you've made a way for us to be forgiven. And right now, Lord, we ask that you would examine our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for not trusting you. We would ask, Lord, that you forgive us for those times when we want to control everything for our own purpose. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for those times when we don't look to you to lead us. We would ask that you would forgive us for those times when we don't allow you to have your rightful place as king of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so, Lord, right now, we accept your death on the cross as a payment for all of our sins. We receive you not only as our Savior, but as our King. And Lord, we're so glad that we belong to you. We're so glad that you are our shepherd. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. And like the wise men, Lord, we want to follow you wherever you lead us, knowing that because you created us, you know what's best for us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh this morning. And we thank you for all that you prepared for us because we're your children. Amen. Amen.